a faultless God and a faultless people. Let's pray.
Hallelujah.
God, you know the burden on my heart tonight. And you have arranged things the way they are. And I feel this burden on my heart. And I pray you'd help me tonight, and I pray you'd bless this group of people, this congregation of people. Strengthen them and edify them, Lord, with your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Hallelujah.
A faultless God and a faultless people. Once upon a time, in the law schools of our nation, all law students were required to try the case of Jesus Christ and determine if he were innocent or guilty. Strange as it may seem, many found him guilty. If my information is correct, only 7 states require this of their law students now. A lawyer informed me that Jesus Christ was tried for 2 counts of treason. He was tried for 2 counts of treason. On the night that Jesus was taken prisoner, he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers came and they brought him before the Sanhedrin Council, the Supreme Court of the Jewish nation. It consisted of 71 members, 70 Jewish elders, and the high priest, who was the head. Now, the Sanhedrin Council broke 5 laws in order to try Jesus Christ. They purposely broke 5 laws in order to try Jesus Christ. Number 1, they tried him during a feast, and it was against the law of God and also against the law of the council to try a man on a feast day or the Sabbath day. So they broke one of their own laws in order to try Jesus Christ. And a second law that they broke, they hired 2 false witnesses to testify against Jesus Christ that he had blasphemed the temple and had blasphemed God. Now, blaspheming the temple and blaspheming God were capital offenses according to the Jewish law and the law of the council. But the two witnesses that they hired could not agree on their testimonies. They could not get together. They could not agree. And it was against the law of the council to hire witnesses.
Amen.
So they broke a law here. And a third law they broke in order to try Jesus Christ. They did not hear arguments for the acquittal. Now, according to the judicial procedure that the Sanhedrin court followed, they first of all would hear arguments or testimonies in favor of the witness, or testimonies for his acquittal. But they did not hear testimonies for his acquittal at all. So they broke a third law. And a fourth law that they broke, Jesus was not dressed in mourning. Now, when a defendant stood before the Sanhedrin council, he had to be dressed in sackcloth and in ashes to display a spirit of humility before the council. But Jesus had his purple robe on. Now, this was his only luxury, that purple robe. It was an expensive article of clothing. No doubt somebody had given that to Jesus. They talk about, would Jesus wear a Rolex? Well, he had a purple robe on, and I don't know how much that cost, but the ordinary man of that day and time did not wear one. It was an expensive article of clothing. Somebody must have given it to Jesus. But when Jesus stood before the council, he had his purple robe on. He was not dressed in mourning. He was not dressed in sackcloth and in ashes. So the Sanhedrin broke another law when they did not make him dress in sackcloth and in ashes. And then a fifth law that they broke, the high priest voted first. Now, when the council met, the high priest only voted when there was a tie. He voted to break a tie. And when the council voted, they would start with the youngest man in the council. And then, after that man voted, the next to the youngest would vote, and then the third to the youngest would vote, until finally the oldest man on the council would vote. They let the young men vote first, so that they would not be influenced by the vote of the older members of the council. But they did not follow this procedure. After they brought Jesus before the council and the two witnesses could not agree, and finally somebody out there in the crowd shouted, "This man has blasphemed the temple, saying, 'Tear it down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again.'" Now the high priest, if he had followed judicial procedure, would have kept his mouth shut, but he shouted, he screamed, "What need have we of further witness?" And they all voted that he should be crucified. Now, before the council, Jesus Christ was tried for blasphemy. And this was a capital offense. But now, the Roman government would not allow the Jews to practice capital punishment. And so, the high priest had to concoct some other charge when they brought Jesus before Pilate. And so, they accused him of two counts of treason. the high priest said to Pilate, "This man stirs up strife. He teaches that Caesar is not king." Now, this was an act of high treason. Anybody that talked, anybody that insinuated, anybody that preached or promoted the theory, the thought that Caesar was not king, was guilty of treason. And the high priest said, "This man teaches that Caesar is not king." Amen. Now, Jesus did not teach that.
Amen.
He said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And then they also accused him of a second count of high treason. They said, "This man teaches that he himself is Christ, a king." Now, anybody that would stand up and rebel and say, "I am a king," this was an act of high treason. So, when they brought him before the Sanhedrin, they tried him for blasphemy. But when they brought him before Pilate's judgment hall, they accused him of two counts of high treason. But now, I want to point out, he is a faultless God.
Oh, hallelujah.
He was surrounded by fault-finding men. He was surrounded by men that were going to pick his bones apart and find every little old thing they could to put him to death. But there were five witnesses at the trial of Jesus Christ and at his crucifixion that found him innocent of any sinful act whatsoever. Five witnesses. The first witness was Pilate's wife. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 19, she sent a message to her husband in the judgment hall, and she said, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man." Pilate's wife testified that Jesus was a just man.
Yes.
He is a faultless God. And he will have a faultless people. They screamed their angry shouts, their accusations to Pilate. They said, "This man teaches that Caesar is not king, but he himself is Christ the king." Two charges of high treason. Pilate listened to their accusations, and as he was listening, his wife had been dreaming. She awakened from a troubled sleep, and it was not lawful for her to enter the judgment hall while it was in session. So she sent a message to her husband. She loved her husband. She wanted to save him from a terrible tragedy. And she sent him a message, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife was the first witness to testify at his trial that he was a just man.
Amen.
The judge of Jesus Christ, the man that set in judgment upon the righteous judge of all the earth, the judge of Jesus Christ, his wife said, "He is a just man."
Amen.
He's a just man.
Amen.
And as the arguments continued, Pilate himself testified that Jesus Christ was innocent.
Amen.
In Luke chapter 23 and verse 4, after Pilate had listened for several minutes or perhaps hours to their angry shouts and accusations of treason, he said, "I find no fault in this man."
Yes.
Yes. "I find no fault in this man. He is a faultless God."
Amen.
"And he will have a faultless people."
Sure.
In fact, Jude said he would present you faultless before the presence of his glory with rejoicing.
Amen.
Oh, I can't live for God. I fail him. I disappoint him. I let him down. Who doesn't?
Amen.
But Jude said, "Unto him that is able to present you faultless." He's a faultless God.
Sure is.
And he is going to present a faultless bride before him with rejoicing.
Amen.
Pilate was the second witness. He said, "I find no fault in this man." He knew that the high priest was a hypocrite. He knew that every elder on that Sanhedrin council was a glorified hypocrite. And finally, in frustration, he said, "I find no fault in this man." But oh, they were determined. They had set their course to put him to death, and they were determined to do it. And it made no difference at all whether Pilate was governor of Judea or not. They were determined to have Jesus Christ crucified. And they began to shout again. They said, "This man stirs up strife all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem." And when Pilate heard that, he thought, "Well, I have found my way out. This is my back door." He said, "If this man is a Galilean, I don't have any jurisdiction over a Galilean. Herod is the man that should try him." And oh, how convenient it was for Pilate that Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at that very same time. He said, "Take him away to Herod." And they were not thwarted in their efforts at all. They led him through the winding streets of Jerusalem to Herod's quarters, and Herod was glad to receive him. He had heard much about this Jesus of Nazareth, the Galilean prophet. He had heard that he was John the Baptist risen from the dead. And besides, he wanted to see Jesus perform some miracle. But he was in for a disappointment because Jesus spoke not one word in Herod's presence and he did not perform one miracle. And finally, in disappointment and disgust, Herod said, "Take him back to Pilate." So they brought him back to Pilate. And they began to accuse him before Pilate once again. And for the second time, Pilate was a witness that Jesus Christ was innocent. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 14, it reads, "I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man."
God. God. Amen.
Twice the governor of Judea, twice the judge of our Lord, testified with his own lips, "I find no fault in this man."
Thank God for it. Amen. Amen.
Three witnesses at his trial thus far had testified that there was no fault in him. But Pilate could not persuade this angry mob. And finally, he said, take him away and crucify him. Amen. And they nailed him to the cross between two thieves, one upon the left hand and one upon the right hand.
Amen.
And the thief upon the left hand looked at Jesus and said, if thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us also. But then the other thief was a witness in the behalf of Jesus Christ that he was an innocent man. He looked at his partner in crime and he said, dost not thou fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And we justly, but in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41, he testifies, this man hath done nothing amiss.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Now you've heard the old saying, it takes one to know one. It takes a thief to know a thief. And it takes a con man to know a con man. It takes a crook to know a crook. But this thief looked at Jesus Christ and he said to his partner, uh-uh, he's not one of us.
Oh, hallelujah!
No, sir, he shouldn't be here.
Right.
We deserve to be here. We're receiving the just rewards of our sins. But this man hath done nothing amiss.
Glory. Amen.
And he looked at that bruised and bleeding figure hanging on the middle cross. And he said, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me.
Amen.
And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Right.
Thus four witnesses testified that he was innocent.
Amen.
He is a faultless God.
Amen.
They could not find fault with him.
Right.
The Sanhedrin had to break five laws in order to try him.
Amen.
Of blasphemy. And five witnesses at his trial said that he was innocent. He is a faultless God. And he will have a faultless people.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank God.
And the soldier that nailed him to the cross, that knelt and began to cast lots for his purple robe, when the temple veil was rent in twain and darkness came upon all the earth, this man testified in Luke 23 and 47, certainly, this was a righteous man.
Righteous man.
Certainly.
Hallelujah.
This was a righteous man. Five witnesses at his trial and crucifixion testified that he was innocent of any sin whatsoever. Pilate's wife said, he is a just man. Pilate twice said, I find no fault in the man. The thief on the cross said, this man has done nothing amiss. The centurion that nailed his precious hands to the cross said, certainly this is a righteous man.
Hallelujah.
He is a faultless God.
Hallelujah.
He is a faultless God.
Sure is.
I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank God.
I was in prayer a few days ago, and God dropped this little thought into my heart. If you will find no fault with me,
in this life, I will find no fault with you in the life to come.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now unto him that is able, to present you faultless,
amen,
before the presence of his glory with rejoicing.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, I can read this book, and when I close it, I will say, I find no fault in him.
Amen.
This book tells me that he is a faultless God.
Amen.
There is no fault in him.
Right.
But the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, said, ye are mine epistles, known and read of all men. You are the only Bible that some people will ever read. They will never pick up a Bible in a motel room. They'll never get a Gideon Bible and look at it. They'll never get a family Bible off the shelf and read it. They'll never go to a public library and take a Bible down off the shelf.
Bless God.
They've never read the familiar Bible stories that your children know by heart from attending Sunday school. Your life is the only Bible that they ever will read. Now, when I read this Bible, it tells me he is faultless.
Hallelujah. Amen.
But when my neighbor reads this Bible,
I see.
Do they find him faultless?
Oh, God. My God. My God.
When they read your life, do they find him faultless? He's a faultless God. And I don't have to read very far in this book to find out that he is just and he is righteous and he is without fault and he has done nothing amiss and he has not sinned. There is no sin in him whatsoever. He is faultless. But I also am a Bible.
Amen.
I also am an epistle. I'm the only Bible that some people ever will read.
Amen. My God.
And I wonder when they thumb through the leaves of this Bible, can they close it and say, well, I read the epistle of George Rowell. And I find no fault in his God.
Oh, God.
I find no fault in the God that he serves.
My God.
His God has done nothing amiss. His God is just. His God is righteous. His God is holy. His God is true. His God is honest. His God is just. His God has done nothing amiss.
My God.
When they read the epistle of your life, will they find fault in your God? Can they lean back and say, well, I'm just a little bit disappointed. I had some concepts about God. I never have read a Bible, never have gone to church. I've just been watching my neighbor. And they go to church all the time. But you know, lately, they've done some things, and it's made me wonder,
oh God,
if their God is faultless or not.
Haven't we heard it? Haven't we heard it?
You're the only Bible that some people ever will read. They're never going to pick up one like this. And when they read the epistle of your life,
will they discover that your God is faultless, that He's done nothing amiss.
Amen.
Job was the greatest man in all of the East.
Amen.
He owned several thousand oxen, donkeys, sheep, and camels. He had seven sons and three daughters that he loved dearly, just as you love your children.
Amen.
He had a wife, but then disaster, tragedy began to strike in his life, one blow after another. It all happened in one day. He woke up one morning, walked out there to the altar, and offered up sacrifices for his children as he did every day of his life. But then things began to happen. A servant come rushing back home from the fields in the mid part of the morning and said, "Job, your oxen and your donkeys have been stolen by a band of desert robbers." And before the words had died out of his mouth, here came one of the shepherds in from out of the field and said, "Job, fire, lightning has fallen from heaven and destroyed all of the sheep, and I alone am left to come and tell thee." And before the news could be absorbed by Job's mind, here comes a third servant in and says, "All of your camels have been stolen by desert nomads and robbers." But oh, the worst news of all came when a servant come rushing in and said, "Job, something terrible has happened. All of your children were eating and drinking in your oldest son's house. And suddenly a storm came and destroyed that house, and it fell upon them, and they're all dead, Job." Now, there was no Bibles in that day and time. Man couldn't pick up a Bible and read it in Job's day. He had no word in print to read. But there was Job, a man that professed to worship one invisible God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
And there all the servants were looking at him. And all of the neighbors come rushing over when they heard the bad news. Poor old Job. What's he going to do? He rent his garment and he shaved his head. He dressed in sackcloth and he bowed on his knees. And the Scripture says he worshiped. "Naked came I forth from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Oh, if I'd been one of the neighbors, and I had been standing on the sidelines, and I had been watching everything that had taken place, and I had heard all the bad news, I'd have said, "My. What a wonderful God that man serves."
That's right. That's right.
He finds no fault in him.
That's right.
After all this, he finds no fault in him. And then, just a few days later, he was afflicted with sore boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he lay down on the garbage dump, if you please, and began to scrape his balls with broken pieces of pottery. And his wife came and said, "Job, do you still retain your integrity? Do you still insist that God is just after all this has happened to you, Job?" And he looked at her and said, "Woman, you talk like one of the foolish women."
Hallelujah.
Can a man receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil also? Job did not mean that God was evil.
No.
But he just simply meant that bad things happen to good people.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Bad things happen to good people. And God is still without fault.
Hallelujah. Amen.
I've had some bad things happen to me in the last 3 years. And I hope whoever was reading my life could say, there's no fault in that man's God. That man's God is just.
Yeah. Yeah.
That man's God is holy.
Amen.
That man's God is faultless.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
How did Job react after all of this happened? After all his three comforters, Bildad, Zophar, came and they were speechless when they saw his condition. But after 7 days, they began to speak and they began to accuse him. In that day and time, it was believed. See, there were no Bibles. You have to remember the only Bible they could read was people.
Amen.
Job professed one thing, and now it's happened to him.
Hallelujah.
I was telling Brother Rutledge that I was out at General Conference this year, and I went to the early morning prayer meeting. And after a prayer meeting, I walked over to the concession stand. I got a cup of coffee and I sat down. And a preacher that I have not seen, I guess, in 20 years. And I don't know how he knew I had heart surgery, gallbladder surgery, and my daughter had passed away. I don't know how he knew all this. I guess news gets around Pentecost. But he walked up to me and he said, are you George Ryle? I said, yes. He said, encourage me.
Yeah.
He said, encourage me. I sat there with my mouth open. I didn't know what in the world. I knew the man, Brother Ike Terry. You know him. But he said, encourage me, Brother Ralph. He said, I'm almost 80 years old. He said, my wife was paralyzed for 7 years. She couldn't even talk. And said, I'd come home from church and said her eyes would follow me all around the room. And I'd sit down and I'd hold her hand. And I would tell her everything that happened in church. I'd tell her who got a blessing and what I preached on and what this one wore and what that one wore. And said I'd describe the service in minute detail for 7 years. And she died in my arms. Said, now encourage me, Brother Al. Encourage me. He said, a few years later, I married again. And said, my wife's kidneys have failed. And she has to be on a dialysis machine 3 days a week. Said, encourage me. Encourage me. Said, he began to quote scripture in Job. He said, were you the only man that ever was born?
Oh, God.
Say, you have strengthened the hands of them that were weak. And now, it's come unto thee. He said, encourage me. Then he got up. He said, you preach the goodness of God.
Hallelujah.
Walked off.
Amen.
You see anymore the whole conference.
Amen.
But you know, I've got a sneaking hunch
God sent me to the conference to hear that. Encourage me, Brother Ralph. I'll tell you, the last 3 years, I didn't know if I could encourage anybody.
Amen.
But you know, there's something inside of me that relates to grief.
Yes.
It relates to sorrow.
Yes.
There's something inside of me that relates to heartache. Brother, even though I don't feel like I have, I reach down there and I try to get something.
Amen.
And encourage.
Oh, yes.
I find no fault in him.
That's right.
And I hope whoever's been watching my life find no fault in my God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
Oh, I've made some stupid mistakes in the last 3 years. And I'll probably make some more stupid ones. But you know, I hope whoever's watching me find no fault in my God. He's faultless. And you know something? I'm going to have to bring this to a close. But he's going to present you faultless. Now, it's one thing to believe that God is faultless. But it's entirely a different thing to believe that I can be faultless.
Amen.
That he can present me faultless. Esther was chosen to be the wife of King Ahasuerus, the queen of the Medes and the Persians. She had a flawless beauty. There was no fault in her beauty. She was a type of the church, and her natural beauty was a type of the church's spiritual beauty.
Amen.
And there was no fault in her natural beauty.
Amen.
And when Mordecai informed her that all of the Jews are going to be killed if she didn't go in there before the king and intercede. She had never even told her husband that she was a Jew. And he was in the throne room, and nobody could go into the throne room unless the king sent for them, or it would be death, unless the king raised the golden scepter. And Esther, she must have put on his favorite dress. Because when she walked through the door of that throne room, he was so spellbound by he raised the golden scepter. And she was presented to the king.
Amen.
Faultless. And God is going to present you that way.
Amen.
Now you can give your body to be burned. You can give every dime you have to charity. But that's not the kind of righteousness that Jesus Christ is looking for. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. You see, I took off my righteousness when I repented at an altar of my old sins, and he took the Holy Ghost and he put it on me and clothed me,
thank God,
with his righteousness.
Amen.
And that's what he's going to be looking for when he comes. His righteousness.
Hallelujah.
Not yours, but his.
That's right.